The story's told of a budding Russian artist who painted this painting of the Last Supper. And he took it to the writer, Leo Tolstoy, and asked for his opinion. Tolstoy very carefully and thoughtfully looked at the painting, and this master of words looked at the young man, and he said, pointing at the figure in the center of the painting, "You do not love him." "Why, that's the Lord Jesus Christ," exclaimed the artist, a little bit taken back. And Tolstoy said, "I know, but you do not love him. If you loved him more, you'd paint him better." Few of us are budding artists in this sense, but the Bible teaches us, as we look at the scripture this morning, we're going to see that we are to be servants. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and of one another. With this in mind, possibly we could reword Tolstoy's statement just briefly in a bit to say, if you loved him more, you would serve him better. If you loved him more, you would serve one another better. As I thought about that, I thought, well, is that stretching that illustration too far? And then I thought of Jesus Christ's illustration along the same veins. I thought of that morning. I don't know how many of you are fishermen or hunters or just get out into the woods early and are out by the lake early in the morning, but the picture that we have in John chapter 21 is that type of a picture. It says, as the day's breaking, Jesus Christ is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and several of his disciples, after having encountered him already twice after the resurrection, are out fishing on the lake. And as they're fishing on the lake, Jesus Christ calls out to them and says, "Children, do you have any meat? Have you caught any fish?" And fishermen who've been out all night throwing their nets say, "No." "So we'll cast to the right side of the boat and you'll catch fish." And they did so. And they caught so many fish that the nets were having trouble holding it. And John, in a way only John probably could do, it says in the passage, John, the one who's called the beloved, leans over to Peter and says, "Peter, it's the Lord." And Peter, as only Peter can do, jumps out of the boat into the water and swims to shore to see the Lord. And as he gets to shore, the other disciples are bringing the boat in with all those fish. And they said, there's 153 fish. And I think part of the amazing thing in that was they looked at that and said, the nets should not have held that many fish without giving loose. And they sit there and the Lord invites them to come over and they have breakfast with the Lord. And after having breakfast, Jesus Christ looks at Peter. And this is what we find in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you would not go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." See, I go to that story because just like I looked at that painting and thought, if you loved him more, you'd serve him better. Here is Peter. Peter who denied Jesus Christ. Peter who's trying to get his mind around the resurrected Lord. And Peter, just prior to the time when the Spirit of God is going to descend upon him, live within him, and use him to preach a powerful message of Pentecost. Peter is on the ship, in his boat, fishing as he sees Jesus Christ. Jesus calls him aside after breakfast and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus is in the process of restoring Peter to fellowship with him, to service as he needs to be. But the interesting thing about that is he doesn't say, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then spend more time in devotion with me." Which could have been a very proper thing to say. He didn't say, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And so Peter spent more time in the Word. Although that would have been a great thing to give Peter. He didn't say, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And spend more time in prayer. He said, "Peter, if you love me, serve." And it's interesting because, again, I would have expected if he's going to go down that avenue that Jesus Christ would say, Peter, if you love me, serve me. But he wanted Peter to make sure he got the gist of what's going on. Peter, if you love me, and if you're going to serve me, you serve me by serving one another. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And I say that because I look and I see Jesus Christ tying that idea of, do you love me, to service. And to service with one another if we truly love him. Now again, sometimes, be honest, don't you sometimes have the same spirit when you get a tough command from the scriptures as the young ruler or the young lawyer that went to see Jesus Christ? When he said, you know what, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And you start to get your mind, and I start getting my mind around this and saying, now if I love the Lord, I'm going to serve others with my life. And I start to wonder, well, maybe that was just Peter. You know, Peter kind of really blew it when he denied the Lord three times, and so maybe this is Peter's penance. You know, you need to serve me if you love me because you really let me down when I needed you to be there, when you should have been supporting me. But is this just a command for Peter? Because we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, and we find that God has given each of us spiritual gifts. And the use of these gifts aren't for our own edification. God didn't give you a gift so you'd feel better. God gave you a gift to serve. We know that because in 1 Corinthians 14, 12, it says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit. And we're not going to take a lot of time, but think about the church in Corinth. They wanted the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, Paul had to really talk to them about the fact that the greatest of these is love, and you're wanting all these other things. But they wanted to see God's Spirit working in their midst, and that wasn't a bad thing. But as Paul looks at that, he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for these manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Here's why you had those gifts, to build one another up. And he had already talked to them in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, to say this. So there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That for each of you, you are given gifts for the common good. And in what context in 1 Corinthians 12? In the body of Christ. To serve one another. And we've been given abilities. We've been given special gifts. And in case we didn't get it, I love the way Peter puts it. You know, you think back to Peter. Think to Peter in John chapter 21. And I love the way when Peter writes, Peter's just right there on my level. You know, Paul, I've got to scratch my head and spend hours in my office getting to the bottom of what he just said. When Peter says it, it's just kind of right there normally. And Peter said this, as each has received a gift, 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In case you didn't get all that Paul said, Peter just said, if you got a gift, and as each of you did, serve each other. Serve one another. So this idea here as we talk today about serving one another, Paul's going to get down to brass tacks, and we already touched on this passage briefly a couple weeks ago, but we're going to go back to specifically this idea of serving, in Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. As Paul tells us that we need to serve one another, just as Jesus Christ encouraged us to serve one another, and Paul encouraged the Corinthians to serve one another, he says in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to be servants. That's a little bit deeper than just the fact that we are to serve. It's one thing to serve somebody from time to time as I have opportunity. It's another thing to realize that my existence as a Christian is surrounded by the fact that I am to be a servant. A continual servant, constantly serving the Lord. There are four basic words in the New Testament. I'm not going to go all over all of them, but they're translated serve, servant or serving. They're used over 300 times in the New Testament, 130 times in the Gospels and Acts, and 170 times in the epistles. These words for service, servant or serving come about. There are two main words, and we've talked about them in the past. There's the word for which we get doulos, which is a slave, a bond servant, somebody who submits himself underneath someone else's will in order to do what he's supposed to be doing. There's another word from which we get the diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. And it's to minister. It's to take care of the needs of those around you, to do what you need to do. And so with these two different words in mind, Paul could have used either one in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, when he said, through love, serve one another. But it's interesting which one he picks. Now, they can be synonyms at times, but I think as we get them in context here, we're going to find out Paul's very deliberate about the words he's choosing. Because he says here, through love, serve one another. And the word for love there is that word doulos, that word bond servant or slave. And Paul's saying, I want you to serve in such a way that you give yourself up completely to another's good, to someone else's will, the will of Jesus Christ, he whom you love. And he says here, you need to put yourselves through that, through love, serve one another with an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion when he says, you know, you've been set free. And it's a little puzzling because he's talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. He said, you've been set free, so I want you to be a slave. Does that appeal to you on the surface? How many of you want to be somebody else's slave? We fought a revolution over that long ago, over having freedom to do what we need to do or what we felt like we wanted to do. And yet we look at Galatians and Paul says, based on the teachings of Scripture, based on what Jesus Christ has already taught us, we are to be bondservants, slaves, meeting the needs of others around us. It's not only a command, but it's an interesting command there. It's in the present tense, and it basically means this ought to be continually happening in your life. It's not a one-time thing. You ever serve somebody? You did something nice for somebody. You took time out of your schedule. Maybe it cost you time. Maybe it cost you money. Maybe it cost you something else. And you sit down at the end of it, and you feel real good about it, don't you? Don't you normally feel good when y'all are just looking at me like you're just kind of there and not paying attention this morning? Are you tracking with me at all? You know, you do something nice and you accomplished it and you're thinking, you know, you're patting yourself on the back a little bit and say, you know, I did a wonderful thing. And the idea in Galatians is not to stop and say, I did a wonderful thing, but that's just the start of the wonderful things you're supposed to do every day. It should be constantly happening in our lives when we're talking about the fact that we are servants. This idea of being servants is something that Peter wasn't the only disciple that had trouble getting his mind around. Because it goes against the very grain of our nature to be the one who's being the servant. We'd rather be served. We'd rather be in charge. We'd rather be the important person in the room. And you see the disciples struggling with it all the time. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. I love this passage just because of a couple of things. If you read it very carefully and see what's going on, there are times when the disciples were walking with the Lord that I just kind of have to chuckle and think, how did they not know that he already knew what was going on? And here's one of those times in Mark 9:33. It says, when they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Now, before we go through the rest of that passage, how many of you have children or grandchildren, and when they did something you knew they weren't supposed to do, instead of just going and say, I know what you did, you go and ask them, did you do such and such? Or, what were you up to? Now, how do kids, if you get a couple of kids and you know they're up to mischief, you know, and if it's a couple boys in the house, sometimes you know they're up to mischief because things are broken and stuff is shattered and there's a mess everywhere, and you look and say, what's going on here? And what do they invariably tell you? Nothing. And I think that's very junior high-ish. Maybe the disciples were junior high still. I don't know, because look what they tell the Lord. What were you discussing? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. So Jesus said, what were you talking about? They didn't say, they literally said nothing. They didn't even say nothing. They just said nothing. Because they've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And in verse 35, it says, and he sat them down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Can you imagine Jesus Christ kind of stopping everything that's going on at the house and sitting you all down? And I think they kind of got the idea this is supposed to be a teachable moment. And the lesson he gives them is simple. You know, there's times when he gives long parables. There's times when he goes into long discourses. He gives them a very simple principle, but a very profound principle when he looks at them and he says, if anyone would be first. Now, how many people in that small crowd did that apply to? They'd just been arguing all the way there. They all wanted to be first. And Jesus said, if you really want to be first, here's what you do. You must be last of all and servant of all. Does that work in your nature? Is that how you normally are? And I see it happen. I watch it happen. I've been a part of it. Sometimes I have to remind myself of that verse at times. We have a group of college kids over for lunch almost every Sunday. And college kids, I found out early on in my time in having them over to the house, as long as it's edible, they can eat. In fact, if you put it out, normally they will eat. If they don't eat it, don't ever serve it again because something's wrong with it. And they will eat as much of it as you put out there. And so you watch them go through the line, and I'm trying to be a gracious host. You know, go ahead, you guys go through the line first. And I always let them go through the line first. But you know what's going on in the back of my mind? I wonder if there'll be anything left by the time I get up there with my plate. And some of us live our lives that way. I had a friend. He was a really good friend. But I hated going to fellowship dinners or potluck dinners or anything with him, because when there was a dinner and we were having there was a line to get into. If I was with him, he'd always grab me by the elbow, and if somebody was praying, if it wasn't me, by the time they're saying amen, he was dragging me the line because he wanted to be first. And it made me uncomfortable. But he's like, you know what? There's only a limited amount of the good stuff up there, and I don't want to get the not-so-good stuff. So he'd be first in line. And the disciples are doing that, but not with the potluck supper. They're looking and saying, you know, we believe that this is the Messiah. And when he sets up his kingdom, which one of us is going to be job number? Who's going to have the most authority? Who's going to be telling everybody else what to do? And so they're arguing over this, and Jesus gives them a lesson. You want to be great? Serve. Wouldn't you think they'd get that? Would you have been embarrassed? If you had been arguing on the road, and especially if you've been arguing, you know what, there's a good reason for me. You know, I can see Peter probably made a pretty good argument. I ought to be number one. His buddies, James and John, were probably right there with him, you know. And it sounds like all 12 of them thought they had reason to be number one. And Jesus looks at you and says, you know what you need to do? You need to be a servant. Do you think you'd remember that? You think it might change your life? You know, I think of sermons that I've heard, and I walk out of auditoriums and I think, you know, that was a great sermon. I needed that. Can you imagine when Jesus Christ said something and you said, I needed that? That's where they are. So, did it work? Turn over a couple of pages to Mark chapter 10. This misplaced ambition that they had in Mark chapter 9 comes out again in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatsoever we ask. We just read that. Can you imagine going up to the Savior and saying, Lord, I want you to do whatever I ask you to do for me? And again, kids have tried that with me before. You know, I was a Christian school administrator for about 17 years at three different schools, and had been tried in all three schools. You know, somebody is the spokesman and is told, you know, go up and ask him if he'll do something for us. But don't tell him what until he says yes. You know, get him to trip over himself. And so here they come to the Lord and they think they're clever. And it's like, you know, Lord, we want you to do something for us. But they don't tell him what. And you don't think the Lord's smart enough to see through that? And he looks at him and said, well, what do you want? He already knew. But they said, you know, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left. Isn't that wonderful that James and John wanted to be close to the Lord? That's not what they're saying. This goes back to Mark chapter 9. They're saying, Lord, when you get to your glory, when you set up your kingdom, when you are in charge, we're only asking something really simple. You know, I want to be number two, and the other one wants to be number three. And my guess is they had discussions over who would be two and who would be three. Who would be at the right hand and the left. And that's all we want you to do for us, Lord. Set us up as the number two and three men in the kingdom. And what does Jesus say to them? Well, first, you don't know what you're asking for. There's an interesting road that you're going to go through of suffering before you get there. And I said, we can do it. I look at so many things. I look at my own life. I look at the disciples and I think, don't we react in a juvenile way so many times? These disciples, he's trying to tell them, this is going to be a hard road. And oh, we're up to it, Lord. And he says, yeah, but you will do that. But to give out those positions aren't mine to give. They're to whom the Father's prepared those for. But let me tell you something that you need to know. And as he's going through all of this, the other 10 are listening and they're nodding and saying, yeah, they should have got the lesson we didn't get. We got that. They didn't get it. It's a shame those two weren't listening. Is that what happened? You know, the others over here, I have no idea who the tattletale was in the group of 10, but somebody overheard and the rest of them knew it and the 10 of them were listening and they're saying, you know what those two are asking for? And how did they react? They were indignant. Now, why were they indignant? Were they righteously angry over sin? Were they mad because James and John weren't living the Christian life the way they ought to live and they should have gotten Mark chapter 9 right? That's not why they were indignant. We know that because of what Christ says. They were indignant because Peter thought, I ought to be at the right hand. Andrew thought, oh, I'd like the right or the left hand. And you could go right down the line. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. You ought to have a money guy on the right or left hand, you know. And so they're all discussing, they're upset about this. And Jesus looks at them and says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, Jesus uses these synonyms, but I think he uses these synonyms very pointedly. Because he said, whoever among you wants to be great, he should be your servant, diakonos, ministering to other people. He should be making sure he's ministering. And if you really want to be great, you know those two positions you asked for? You ought to be the doulos, the slave of all. What does that imply in your life and mine? If that's what it's about, who do I live my life for? Well, I live my life for you because of him. I actually live my life for you for him. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples this specific lesson that we are to be servants. Not only that we are to be servants, but he's going to go on and he's going to teach them we are to be servants of one another. That's exactly what Paul said. He said, we are to serve one another in love. So it's not just a matter of I like to serve, but I'm going to serve one another. And as I serve other people, and as I'm doing that, Jesus Christ is trying to teach them that Christianity is relational. You can't be a good Christian in a bubble. Some of you are going to think about that and maybe not like that idea, but Jesus said, if you love me, serve. If you go home and you sit all by yourself and every weekday, Monday through Saturday, and you come to church for an hour on Sunday, and you try not to interface with anybody, and you go back home, you're not being what Christ asked us to be. We need to serve one another. And how do you serve people? How do you know how and when to serve somebody? Part of that is that whole fellowship that Paul's talked about with the church. If you spend enough time with somebody, you know when somebody needs a touch, a hand, a help of some type. And you'll really feel it if that's the gift God's given you. You know how you find your gifts that God has given you? You know the best way to do it? Get involved with people at church. Help people at church. You'll find out what you're good at and what you're not. There's certain things you just don't want me to help with. I'll be honest, because I'm not very good at it, but somebody else is here. Some people have the right sympathy for the right person. They've gone through exactly what you've gone through. Some people have the talents that you need. Some people have the gift of giving. Some people have the gift of mercy. But we all have gifts that God's given us so that all these needs are met. If we're living for the fact that, number one, we are servants, and number two, we are servants of one another. Jesus taught this vivid illustration one other time with his disciples. He's about to go to Calvary. They're in the upper room at the Feast of the Passover, and it says in John chapter 13, now before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart to this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Don't miss that. This whole story about washing the disciples' feet revolves around the fact that in the midst of his own agony, in the midst of his own sacrifice, Jesus said, I love my disciples, and I'm going to love them right until the end. And because I love them, there's a lesson that they've got to get. You'd think they'd gotten it already. They got it on the road to Capernaum in Mark chapter 9. They were taught about it in Mark chapter 10 when they didn't get it in Mark chapter 9. So you'd think by now, okay, we're gonna. If I want to be anything, if I want to glorify my Lord, if I want to show my love for Jesus Christ, I'm going to be serving. And so the story goes on, and I'm not going to read the whole thing until we get to what Jesus says shortly, but the story goes on that they get up into the upper room. They get up into the upper room in a culture where they wore open-toed sandals for the most part on dusty roads. And the custom was when you got there that a servant, usually one of the lowest servants on the totem pole, came out with a basin and he washed the disciples' feet, or he washed the guests' feet, or whoever's showing up, they got their feet washed to wash that dust and dirt off before dinner. And as they got to this room with this meal and got ready to have dinner, they're all sitting around, probably close to the floor if you watch how that actually happened in the Middle East. And there's dirty feet everywhere. And there's no servant to wash the feet. So who's washing feet? Nobody's washing feet. What an opportunity to be a Mark 9 or a Mark 10 kind of disciple. Hey, let me do this. I'm going to show you what it means to serve, and I'm going to do it just because I love y'all. You know, Peter jumped up and grabbed the water, right? You know, Andrew's got the towel, and he's been knocking Peter out of the way so he can wash all those feet. I don't even know if they were thinking about it, but if they were, I can guess what they were thinking. Has it ever happened at your house? When you, again, kids are such a great example of all this. You know, you can have all these kids sitting around, and there's dirty dishes, and they're waiting for mom to go do it. And if mom doesn't do the dishes, then they kind of look at each other thinking, are you going to do it? Maybe if I sit here long enough, you'll do it. Or maybe you'll do it. Or maybe they'll just do it themselves. And that's kind of what's happening here with the disciples. And so the scripture tells us, and it's amazing the way it just matter-of-factly tells us what's going on. He says, Jesus, knowing all about who he really was and what God was doing and using him for, he rose from supper in verse 4. And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And he poured water into a basin. Now, before we go to verse 5, if you're sitting there, as one of the disciples, can you see what's happening? Here's the Lord, without a doubt, the most important person sitting in that room. And he gets up and he girds himself with a towel and he fills the basin with water. And I've got to believe they kind of knew what was coming. And who steps up and objects and says, I'll do it? Now, Peter's about to object, but you notice Peter never says, let me do this. We get on, and here's what happens in verse 5. Then he poured the water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And again, there's a lot of lessons that Jesus is teaching here, and I'm not going to go over all of them this morning. But Peter, his only objection is, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter ever step up and say, hey, let me wash Andrew's feet? You're not going to wash John's feet. I'll take care of that. Because they didn't quite have it yet. And so here's Jesus, and he goes around, and he says in verse 12, when he'd washed their feet, so he went around that whole room and washed every dirty foot on every disciple. The Lord. Not just the Lord. The Lord who's about to have a triumphal entry, be rejected, be beaten. Peter's going to deny him 3 times. He's going to have a crown of thorns plated on his head. He is going to hang on the cross until it is finished. And he's going to love them till the end. And he looks at these guys that he's been teaching for 3 years. And he's been driving home again and again. Serve, serve, serve. And they look around and they say, I wonder who's going to serve. It's Christ. It's Christ that does the serving. And he looks at them and he says, do you understand what I've done to you? I'm thinking there's a lot of thoughts going around in the minds of the disciples about this time. Maybe I should have gotten up. Maybe I'm a little embarrassed by now. Have you ever been someplace when somebody does step up and do something? You thought, I could have done that. Maybe I should have done that. And so here's this all going on. And he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Here's the lesson here that you don't want to miss. I've heard this preached a lot of times. And I've heard a lot of misapplications of this passage. And I don't think Jesus is setting up a new ordinance. You can argue with me later if you want. I don't even think Jesus is telling us you ought to go find somebody who's more destitute than you are, more down and out than you are, and you ought to serve them. Although that's not a bad idea. Because what does he say here? He says, you ought also to wash one another's feet. He said, I want you to look around at this group. And you should have considered yourself less than those around. You should have considered their interests first. You shouldn't have thought of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You ought to have done what needed to be done just because you are serving. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He'd already told them back in Mark chapter 10, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. And to give my life for you, a ransom for many. Now he looks and he says, what you've seen me do, this, in the midst of everything you're going to see in the next week, I want you to remember this. And then the last part of it's interesting. What an invitation and what a conclusion. If you know these things, do we know this story? I know this story. I probably could have told this story without turning. I've heard it so many times. Do we know the truth? Did the disciples know the truth? They'd heard it. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. At the risk of having you get upset with me, do you ever walk out of here thinking, that was a great message? I needed to hear that from the Lord, and not because I preached it, but because it came from here. But don't react to it. That's what's happening in the disciples' lives. And Jesus, in the end of this story, he tells them, this is what I want you to know. If you know these things, blessed, happy are you if you do them. He's asking for faith just like he did with forgiveness, but deeper than that, he's asking for obedience. Are you going to be obedient? Now, I'm looking at this thing and I'm saying, I'm not sure I'm going to be happy washing somebody else's dirty feet. And Jesus Christ said, if you make yourself a servant, you will be. Because my Spirit's going to take care of that. That's how this whole servant thing, serving one another, is supposed to work. And we need to follow the example of the Master. Happy are you if you do them. Now, as we go on, can you be honest with ourselves and beware of something? Beware of the attitude that, okay, I'll be a servant. I'll make it happen. I'll do it. Is that the attitude that Jesus Christ is looking for? Because we go back to Galatians chapter 5 again, and it says, serve one another in love. We go back to the picture. If you knew him, if you loved him, you'd paint him better. If you loved him, you'd serve him better. And if you're going to serve him, you got to look around, because he said, you do that by serving one another. By doing it intentionally, purposefully. It doesn't just happen in your lives. And again, as we've been looking at some of these one another passages, you know, we look and say, well, we need to bear with one another in love. That doesn't happen by itself. That happens as the love of God works into my heart. I need to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving other people. That's intentional. I've got to say, I'm going to obey Jesus Christ and forgive, whether I think people deserve it or not. And now I've got to serve. And I've got to serve with the idea that others' interests, Philippians chapter 2, are more important than mine. Do we live that way on a day-to-day basis? Because I've got interests that I'm going to take care of this week. And if I'm not careful, the week's gone, the time's gone, and the money's gone, and the interests of others are still sitting there and haven't been touched. It's got to be purposeful. I've got to realize that this is my life. This is what I'm supposed to do. And I'm supposed to do it in love. In love for Jesus Christ. In love for others. Because we're going to look at some things in the next couple weeks that if we don't serve in love, you won't do them. I don't, if I don't get my heart right with the Lord and love him like I ought to. Because we're going to look at things that say we need to bear one another's burdens. How many of you have enough troubles of your own? What happens if I try to start bearing somebody else's? And now pray for one another. Well, I got my own list of prayer requests. I got a lot of needs. Pray for one another. And not only that, comfort one another. Well, I feel like I need a pat on the back. Maybe you do. Somebody else is supposed to be doing that for you. You ought to be doing it for someone else. And admonish one another. And you'll never do that until you love the Lord the way you ought to. Because that's a tough one. Admonish a good brother or friend in Christ and see the smile that comes on their face and thank you for telling me I was wrong. But we're supposed to do those things. And so we look at all of this that we're supposed to do, and it has to be done in love. And then just as we finish up, going back to Galatians chapter 5, not only do we serve one another in love, but we serve one another in the power of the Spirit. When you look at this, you say, I'm not sure I'm up to this. This foot washing, this loving other people more than I love myself, this doing it for Christ. Paul said in chapter 5 of Galatians verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. You look at this whole thing of serving and loving one another, and you have to ask yourself, what really is at stake? When Paul looked at the Galatian churches, do you know what he thought was at stake? The very life of the church. He said, if you're not doing this, you're liable to bite and devour one another and just consume one another. You're going to eat each other up if you're not in love serving one another. Because in my selfishness and in my flesh and in my desire to take care of me, no good thing happens. But in my desire to follow Jesus Christ and do what he's asked me to do and serve in love, it makes all the difference in the church and the world and our testimony. And so it's going to take the power of the Spirit. And it's, I love that word in verse 16. It says, but I say walk by the Spirit. And if you take some time to study what that word walk really means, it not only talks about the fact that here's my pattern, or here's my direction in life, but there's also the idea in there that here's my empowering for doing it. It's one thing to want to do the right thing. It's another to have the power to make it happen. The other day, I was trying to fix something. I don't even remember what it was, and I ran out to the garage, and I thought, all I need is my power drill, and I love it when I get to use my tools. You know, a justification for having bought those tools. So I grabbed my power drill, and I grabbed my bits, and I got ready. I can't remember what it was working on. And I grabbed it my battery, and I slapped it on that drill, and I hit the trigger, and nothing happened. And I got a second battery, so I ran over, and I grabbed the second. Well, it took me a little while, but I found the second battery, and I slapped the second battery on, and nothing happened. There was no power. And I'm looking at everything I need to do this with except the power. And I fixed it later on that day. I found the place that I plugged in the batteries. I let them charge up. And when there was power there, it was ready to go. And that's why it all goes back to that whole idea. Do you love Jesus Christ? Are you one of his? Do you belong to him? Because this book is more than just a book of good morals and how we ought to live. This is how the Spirit of God changes our lives if we're in Jesus Christ. And we've got to start by being in Jesus Christ. And then that power of the Spirit will help us to do what we need to do. But the last thing we want to look at from this passage, not only will it help us to do what we need to do, but it helps us to be obedient to what we ought to do. Look at verses 25 and 26. It says, if we live by the Spirit, and the idea is going back to verse 16, if we're walking by the Spirit, that's our direction, that's our empowerment. It says, if we live that way, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Some of your versions will say, let us also walk in the Spirit. But the idea is keeping in step with the Spirit. It's the idea of getting in line behind the leader and following the leader and doing what the leader does and making sure you get where you're supposed to go. I used to love watching the little elementary kids, especially the first couple weeks in school, because kindergarten teachers, bless their heart, they got to teach them to tie their shoes. They got to teach them to stand up, sit down, eat when they're supposed to, be nice to each other, all of these things. And then they have to go out to recess or to the restroom or to the lunchroom. And so invariably they have line leader for the day or the week or however they're doing it. And once the kids get that idea, you watch them, and it's a lot of fun to watch them because whoever's leader is proud as can be. And they may have the pass or the sticker, or maybe they just know they're the leader for the day, and they get up in the front of the line, and then everybody else lines up behind them. And in single file, once they get into third and fourth grade, it starts falling apart. But in kindergarten, in single file, they're all marching down and step one with another, and they head to where they're going, and they'll get there. And that's the idea of Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Get in step with the Spirit. You don't get to be line leader. He is. and follow him to where you need to be. And he will teach you what it means to serve one another. Fixate yourself on the path that he wants you to go on, because when we fixate on ourselves, instead of fixating on the leader, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, our Lord and Savior, we're going to get discouraged. We're going to get depressed. We're going to get frustrated. But when we do what Jesus Christ asked us to do, he said, you know what? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that's what he wants for us, even in this whole one another passage. As we finish serving one another, you know, serving one another can be easy when there's prestige in it, when somebody else sees you do it. But serving one another just because you love the Lord, serving one another because of who you are, serving one another without applause is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are you ready to do that? Think about it for just a moment. How'd you use your time last week? Did you serve anybody? Or were you too busy serving yourself? And I say that because I look back at my week and I thought, just like forgiveness and just like bearing with one another, I'm going to be tested. It already started over the weekend. I was tested. And I'm going to continue being tested. Do I really love the Lord enough to serve like this? And you know what else? I need to plan how I'm going to make it work this week. Because if you don't plan to start serving one another in love, you'll do exactly what you did last week. If you know these things, happy are you if you'll do them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture that Jesus Christ gave us of his followers. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to serve others because we love you and to demonstrate the love of Christ in their lives as we do what you've called us to do. And Lord, we're going to finish up in the next few weeks with some taxing, difficult things to do if we're not doing them out of the right spirit, with the Spirit of God leading and guiding us, and because we love you. So I pray that you'll help us to get all of these things in line to where we need to be. Help us to learn the lesson that was so hard for the disciples to learn, that you've called us to be servants, that you've called us to be servants and to follow in the example that you left us, that we might serve as you served, that we might love as you love, that we might make a difference in people's lives because of who you are. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.